because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. Continues in verse 35. The writer, to not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. So the writer to the Hebrews recognizes that the Hebrew Christians have gone through some very, very tough times. And they've gone through those tough times sacrificing immensely. And they were ready to give up. But he says, don't do it. Don't do it. You know, this morning, if you're in a deep, dark valley right now, I want to say to you the same. I want to say, don't give up your faith. You need to persevere. Don't give up. You've already paid a high price. You've changed your life course. Your worldview was changed when you came to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. The values in your life changed. Your life is different today than it was before you believed. You might be questioning, is it really worth it? And I would say, yes, it is. It was all worth it. And it'll be worth it if you continue to press on, to persevere. You might be slipping back to that old life. I think some of those Hebrew Christians were slipping back to that old life. But it's not too late. No, it's not too late. Remember the times you encountered God. Remember those powerful moments. You knew that God loved you. You knew that God was there. Grab a hold of them again. Embrace them. Allow them to be the anchor that propels you forward in that area of faith. The one thing that I've realized is when you are in those dark valleys, it is very, very easy to digress into complaining and grumbling with the struggles of life. The nation Israel paints a perfect picture of this. From the time they were in Egypt, right through to their desert wanderings, right to the end there, they would complain and complain and complain. God would bless them, and then things would kind of like run somewhere to an end or whatever, but then there was complaints again. I think of the time that God told them to send out those 12 spies to the promised land. They were at Kadesh Barnea. There they were to send out those 12 spies. And those 12 spies went out. And they saw a land of plenty, a fabulous land. I just think of two coming back carrying grapes on a pole between them. It's just a land of such plenty. Well, what happened? 10 of them said, oh yeah, it's a land of plenty, but you know, the people are strong and powerful, and there's just no way that we could conquer them. And 2 of them said, yes, in the power of God, we can do it because He's giving us that land. And what happened? The complainers won out, didn't they? Right? And the faith of the nation Israel went kind of down the tubes, we could say. And what happened? 40 more years of desert wanderings. Wow. I find myself doing this. When I feel that God is not listening to me, when I feel He is not doing what He should be doing, I begin to complain and criticize. You can ask my wife. I don't know. I do this. I'm sure that most of you do it too. A negative attitude begins to take root. An attitude that questions God and His character. Pastor, author, teacher, it's not switching to the next slide. Pastor, author, teacher, Rob Reamer, he makes the following statement in reference to faith. I used the same quote last week. This week I have it on the PowerPoint behind me. We cannot act in faith while we are grumbling and complaining. Grumbling and complaining are rooted in distrust, not active trust. Rob Reamer has written a really good book. If you're struggling in this area of faith, and we're looking at this topic of faith this Sunday and into the Sundays that come, we're going to be looking at this topic. But Rob Reamer has written a really good book on faith called Deep Faith. And if you're struggling with your faith, I would encourage you to read it. In March of 2020, we'll have Rob Reamer here with us as we're hosting a Soul Care conference, and he is the facilitator of that conference. But again, in that area of faith, if you're struggling, I would encourage you to pick up his book, Deep Faith. You see, faith is connected to active trust. When we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, in one way, it would be really sweet if at that moment he would take us to heaven. But he doesn't. Instead, he puts us in tough places so that people will see the glory of God. That's how it works. The challenge with being a Christ follower or a Christian is that we are not just saved from our sins by faith, but we must also live by faith. And a believer who does not walk by faith goes back to his old life. You see, you can't stay stagnant. It's either you're moving forward or you're moving backwards, but you can't stay in one place. Why is he moving backwards? Why are we moving backwards when we're not moving forwards in faith? Because we're not living for what we were created to be. And we're not bringing glory to God, because that's why we were created. We were created to bring glory to God. And if we're not living in faith, then we're not bringing glory to Him. So that would bring us to the questions. How do we walk by faith? Can our faith grow? And we go to our passage that we're going to look at this morning. It's only 3 verses long. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. You have your Bibles out already. You have them open. I have it on the PowerPoint behind me. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. And I'll be reading from the NIV. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So we ask that question, what exactly is faith? And we see faith defined for us here. If it's so important to our salvation, which it is, then we must have a clear understanding of its nature. Faith is part of everyday life. Everybody has faith. Now you're thinking, that sounds strange, maybe. Well, just bear with me for a moment. Every person lives or incorporates faith into daily life. Yet when it comes to faith in Christ, we seem to be puzzled at times. We seem to struggle. If you're a car driver, you are practicing faith, especially on the roads in Saskatoon. No, if you are a car driver, you are practicing faith. You see, when you drive through a green light without slowing down, you are practicing faith. You have faith that the lights in the other direction are red and that the people will stop. You are driving in faith. When you eat out at a restaurant, you eat with confidence. You enjoy the food. You're trusting. You're eating in faith. You're trusting that that food will not make you sick. When month end approaches, you trust that your paycheck will be deposited in your bank account. You're living by faith. In fact, during the month, you're spending that money that you do not have yet. You are living by faith that that money will come in at the right time and it'll be the right amount. When you go to the doctor, you have faith in the doctor that they will diagnose the situation correctly and prescribe medication that will make you better. When you undergo surgery, you have faith in the doctor that she will perform the surgery with knowledge and ability and that everything will go well. That you will wake up after the surgery and it'll be okay. Is faith something that is unsubstantiated? Is it so abstract that it has no foundation in fact or science? Is faith just hope or wishful thinking? The answer is no. Just like faith in our everyday life, faith in Christ is no different in that way. But what happens is we think faith or we turn faith into hope. And so that's something like, I hope the Rough Riders will win the Grey Cup. You know? When we look at this aspect of faith and we see it in the natural world, it's there. We begin to realize that we have been created, or faith concept has been created in us. It's a part of us. And you hear that so often as people live life and there's this yearning inside of them because God has placed within us a yearning for Him, a desire to have faith in Jesus. I think of the Alpha Course and how they express it so well when they ask the question, is this all there is to life? And the answer to that is no, no. Corrie Ten Boom said, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. So we come to our three verses with a better understanding of faith in the practical, in the world, in practice, in the world around us. We come to Hebrews 11, verse 1. And Hebrews 11, oh, there's the quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. So we come to Hebrews 11, 1. And there it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith, we see here, is composed of two things. Faith is first composed of confidence, and then secondly, it's composed of assurance. Both of these words are very, very difficult words to translate. The first one, the confidence, is used a few times, I will say, in the scriptures. The second one, the assurance, is used once, and it depends on how you look at it. It could be used twice, and that's all. Let's look at faith is composed of confidence. What does this mean? What does it mean when the writer to the Hebrews says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for? What throws us into confusion here, I think, are the words hoped for. As we go back to the Grey Cup and the Rough Riders, we hope that they will win. But when I say that, we right away know it's, well, it's possible, but who knows type of thing, you know. There's this doubt that's there. It's something we hope for, but there's doubt in our minds. But if I was to translate the original words for hope for into the word expect, what would it then say? Now, faith is confidence in what we expect. Well, what do we expect? We expect heaven, don't we? We expect the return of Jesus. We expect to be resurrected from death to life. We expect to have our sins forgiven if we believe in Jesus. We expect God to fulfill all his promises. Faith is confidence in that which we hope for or expect. That's what it is. When I have confidence in something that is going to happen, it changes how I'm going to live life. It does. When I have confidence in the return of Jesus, in the resurrection in heaven, a heaven where we're free of pain and sickness, when I have confidence that my sins are forgiven through faith in Christ because he paid the price, I will live completely different. I will live completely different. And this is not faith in faith, nor does this faith create what we hope for. But it's faith in that which we believe is going to happen. The writer to the Hebrews fastens this faith with the words in verse 2. Hebrews 11:2. It says, this is what the ancients were commended for. You see, that's how they lived. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. It's examples of how people lived in faith. And the writer of the Hebrews is calling those Hebrew Christians to live the same way. He's calling you and I to live that same way. And it's a radical way of living. I don't think we live anywhere near that. Do you remember the story of the three men in Daniel chapter 3, to give you an example? They're not in the faith chapter, but it's an example of this. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember that story? They were confronted with a choice of obeying the king Nebuchadnezzar or obeying God. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had made a big statue, and he said that everybody needed to worship that statue of himself. And if they didn't, they'd be thrown into a fiery furnace. They refused to worship the statue of a man. And Nebuchadnezzar, he threatened them with their lives. And their response in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You see, they made a choice to worship God and God only. And it was irrelevant of how the consequences would work themselves out. God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here's the catch behind it, and they said it so clearly. Just because we obey God does not mean that things will go well for us. If we think that through obedience to God things will go well, or faith in God things will go well, then you have a false gospel. You have a name and claim it gospel. But we don't see that in the scriptures. And you're going to see that as we work our way through Hebrews chapter 11. You see, faith takes us beyond that. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 9. He says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We live by faith in Christ. So faith is composed of this confidence. But faith is also composed of assurance. That's the second phrase. And this word is a very, very tough word to translate. Assurance about what we do not see. And I believe the writer to the Hebrews helps us and those Hebrew Christians to understand what he means by this. And we just go to verse 3. If we go down to verse 3, you got your Bibles open. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Again, Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Assurance about what we do not see. Faith is composed of assurance about what we do not see. So as people who believe in God, you have to believe that God created the universe. And he created it out of nothing. He created it through the spoken word. And if you do not believe this, then you are in trouble. You can't be a Christian and not believe that God spoke the universe into existence, that he made it out of nothing. Why do I say that? Because throughout the scriptures, you'll see that thought repeated again and again and again, that God created the universe and everything in it out of nothing. And if you don't believe that, then you're failing in that area of the gospel of understanding God, of believing in God. Now, here's how it works. You see, we were not there when God created. So this is what the writer of the Hebrews, what he's trying to say for us. It's to wrap our minds around, it might be tough, and you might have to think about it yet some more this afternoon. But here's how it works. We were not there when God created the universe. He created it out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. We weren't there. Nobody was there. But from all our scientific studies, we have come to the realization that the universe was created. Even the evolutionists. There was a big bang, and then there was evolution, and the world was created. We come to that point. We come to the point where we cannot explain it, but it was created. The non-believing perspective uses the words evolution, big bang, and on and on. We see visible signs of an intelligent creator. They do too. The order of the universe, the detail of the universe, the complexity of the universe, the immensity and consistency of the universe. Then there's our world. That's just looking out there. It's amazing. Then we come and look at our world, and we see again the unity that exists in our world. We see the complexity of sustaining life. We see the beauty in our world. And we come to the realization that our world was created by a loving God. One author puts it this way. He says, we see the fingerprints of God. And because we see the fingerprints of God, we say there is a creator God. And God explains it for us. He says it in his word. faith leads us to the assurance that we have today, that God spoke the world into existence. So faith is about assurance about what we do not see. We didn't see God create the heavens and the earth back there. We weren't there. But we see it today. Maybe in a practical sense, how would this work into our lives in a practical sense? In a practical sense, when you are sick, you believe that God wants you well, unless he tells you otherwise. And so you act on that thought of wellness. God is a loving God. That's why he wants you well. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. God wants the best for you. God wants you well. Okay, so here's an example in my life. Wanting to run in Mexico. Heading towards that running in Mexico. My leg started to hurt. I prayed for my leg. Others laid their hands on me and prayed for my leg. We prayed for healing. Got to Mexico. It got worse and worse and worse. The team prayed for healing. And then my leg broke. Now at that moment, and it was a dark valley, very easy to get lost in a dark valley. God, you don't love me. All these people are praying. Why did my leg have to break? It makes no sense. But if we move forward in faith, it turns around a different way. And it says, I believe that God loves me. And I believe that God is guiding and directing my life. I believe that God wants to heal me. And God wants the best for me. I end up under a surgeon's knife, a couple of MRIs and all of this. They find that there's a cyst in my bone. The cyst caused the broken leg. They repair the broken leg. And now, through doctors, through physiotherapy, through chiropractic care, I'm walking. God healed my leg and is healing my leg. And I am acting in faith, believing that in fact it will be healed better than it was. I am almost like Wolverine. I don't have adamantium in my leg. I have rather stainless steel in my leg or titanium. But you see, my leg is stronger than it was before. God could have taken the pain away. The cyst could have stayed there. Lots of scenarios to play out. But I have a choice, and you have a choice, whether you are going to trust God and whether you're going to walk in that faith. Andrew Murray summed it up this way. What now is faith? Nothing other than the certainty that what God says is true. Nothing other than the certainty that what God says is true. So where does that leave us this morning? It leaves us with a realization that faith is not wishful thinking, but it's rooted in confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. It's based in the character of God, in the promises of God, in the evidence of God today. In the next number of weeks, we're going to continue in Hebrews. I'm excited about what we're going to do because we're going to be looking at examples of faith, of real life situations. And for those examples that we're going to look at, we're going to find out that it didn't work out so well for them in this world. And I hope that we learn to live and walk in faith through this. What are you struggling with today? Where's your faith? What's happening in that area? Is your faith impacting your life? Faith in Jesus ought to lead us to being different than we were before we knew him. And it should direct us to live different lives and leave behind a different legacy. And I think that's the biggest catch behind it. Because that's, as I've been studying Hebrews 11 and I've been looking at this faith chapter and these individuals of faith, they left behind a different legacy. And I don't know about you, but I want to leave behind a different legacy than I would have had I not had Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The worship team has made their way up to the front, and they're going to lead us in the closing song, a beautiful song today.